Please open up to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings. We're going to study a little bit about the life of Elijah, and because this is such a rich and just a full character, we might take a couple weeks to cover this one. Don't expect to get through it all today. We've been trying to do some of these in 1 week, so they're not kind of stretched out, but some just have way more. So 1 Kings, let's get this up here. Sorry, just bear with me, trying to get this computer to start moving here. Elijah. Okay. Sometimes we're tempted to give up, to grow frustrated, and to really become weary and tired in this life. And in fact, I did not plan it this way, but the morning message is going to deal with somewhat of a little bit of a similar theme as well. And we really just need to keep on keeping on, as some people say. We need to stand firm and finish strong. Do you remember last year during we hosted the pastor's conference here in June and had lots of visitors here. We had a guest speaker, Bruce McAllister, and his theme, I believe, was finish well or finish strong. I think that was his theme, a great theme. You know, it's so important, and I just see it in my own life and in our friends around us, and see some that aren't going to finish well by the looks of things, and Lord willing, many, many will, but it's important how we finish. I want to be able to say with Paul, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Isn't that what you would like to be able to say, right? To hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant. In fact, as I go through my own prayer time, perhaps the thing that I pray the most for myself would be that God would just help me to be faithful to the end. That's, you know, that I don't want to be disqualified. I don't want to be a quitter. I don't want to give up. I just want to be faithful to the end. And not much else matters. In the end, what else really matters in your life? But that we would just be faithful. I have fought the good fight. I finished the course. I have kept the faith. Well, our society glorifies sin. I want to look at a few ways they do this with you before we move on. And just know this, that there's nothing new under the sun, Solomon says. And though there might be more technical aspects of sin today with all the technology we have, though there may be some different forms in a sense, maybe the plethora of drugs available, for example, that maybe they didn't have back then. The fact is they still had the same kinds of sin. And Elijah came on the scene in a wicked, sinful time. But even just going back not too long ago, some of these statistics I have are from back in the 90s, some around 2000, some much more recent than that. But around the year 2000, already 9%, so almost 10% of murders were being committed by youths, those 18 and under, 10% of murders. Let me read to you some other statistics here. Let's see. Leading cause of death in 16 to 25-year-olds is vehicle crashes. And alcohol and or drugs are a factor in over 50% of those cases. By the time a driver's blood alcohol content reaches 0.1%, that person, the studies say that he is 51 times more likely than a non-drinking driver to be involved in a fatal crash. That's how serious that is. 51 times more likely. Approximately 25% of students in grades 7 to 12. So we're talking about kids that are 12 years old. 25% of those students participate in binge drinking. In 1990, one teen killed his friend. And his statement to the press or whatever was, he just wanted to see what it was like. That's just how cheap life had become. He even told another friend about it and offered to show him the body. one in what place in Florida, a teenager drowned a three-year-old child and said, well, he felt that's the only way he could get attention. Let me read to you some other things. TV, of course, you know, is filled with just gratuitous, that means senseless, needless violence. By the age of 18, a typical child has witnessed over 10,000 murders on television, and that statistic is kind of old. It could be a lot higher than that now. Of course, there's all kinds of other stuff, too. Some video games glamorize brutality and abuse. You know, some of the video games that young children are playing, when I say young children, I mean quite young. When we adopted Ethan at the age of 8.5 years old, he already was aware of these games. He talked about them, the ones I'm going to mention to you. One is very popular, has been around for a lot of years. You probably have heard the name Grand Theft Auto. Well, in that video game, and I don't know that it's so popular today. There's other ones that are probably way worse than it even. But that was already over a decade ago. There were video games out there where you play a character who engages in deliberate brutality, violence, even raping women in the game. There's a video game. Nudity in the video games. You control the character. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine game makers getting away with that? But that's where things are at. And that's what people are filling their minds with. That's in a video game. Of course, then there's MTV and all the immorality. I mean, TV is our culture celebrates immorality these days. Children learn what they learn. They learn their values from who? Yeah, parents and who else? Media, teachers, friends, they're picking up their values not from God's word, certainly not from godly parents on the most part. They're picking up their values, and not because the parents are, okay, you know, let me teach you this or that. No, basically because they're just observing their parents. Their parents aren't even really taking time to sit them down and instruct them. They're observing their parents' own wickedness. They're learning values from them that are bad values. They're learning values from their ungodly friends. They're learning values from media, whether it's TV, movies, video games, social media, whatever. And those values are not coming from God's word usually. Yeah, those digital devices have become their babysitters. And I'll tell you what, Satan isn't keeping quiet. I mean, Satan is doing a lot of teaching. He is pumping his values into those young people. If we're not doing it, don't think that it's not being done at all. It's being done, but it's being done by the wrong source. You have all kinds of immorality being celebrated today, and we don't have time to go into that. But in the midst of all of this, religion is thriving. And when I say religion, I don't mean pure Christianity. I mean godless, empty, hopeless religion. It's thriving. In fact, George Gallup, who is responsible for Gallup polls, he said, "We want the fruits of religion, but not the obligations. We revere the Bible, but don't read it. We believe in God, but this God is often a totally affirming one, not a demanding one. He does not command our total allegiance." And what he's saying there, he says that's the general attitude of Americans today, is they might say they believe in God, but they don't fear him. It's just a person, right? But yeah, I don't know if today that statistic is a little old. I don't know if today the majority of Americans would even say that, but back a few years ago, that at least the majority still said so. Well, in that time, in a time such as that, you have this man, Elijah, arrive on the scene. And if you're in 2 Kings, we are going to turn there in just a moment. We are going to do some reading out of there because I don't have time to put all the verses up on the screen. But we're going to talk about Elijah and his frustration over life. I'm calling this frustrated Elijah. But the first portion we're going to talk about is his time of triumph. And he certainly did have lots and lots to be thankful for. And he led it quite an exciting life, if exciting is the right word. Okay, there was exciting times there for Elijah. But let's start with a verse here. You're open in chapter 18, and that's fine. I'm just going to look at one verse in chapter 17 for now. I think I have some more there. But he says, "Now Elijah the Tishbite who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab. This is the very first recording we have of Elijah. This is just, he just, boom, appears on the scene. And he says to Ahab the king, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." And he just kind of appears on the scene like that and just announces judgment, right? That's, boom, here you go. Here's Elijah, introduction to Elijah. What's going on? Can someone tell me the setting? Can you just kind of rehearse for us all? What kind of a spiritual climate is Israel in? Yes. And we're going to find out about that. Just how many false prophets? At least 450 false prophets in the land. Yeah. What else do we know? What's the kind of the historical setting here? There you go. Wicked king with a wicked wife. So the king's name was Ahab, as we see in the passage here. This is quite a while after the time of David and Solomon. You remember, you know, David reigned, say, from about 1010 to 970. Solomon reigned from about 970 to 930. And so after that, the kingdom was divided. And you have the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. I should do the other round. Southern kingdom is this way. Northern kingdom over here. And the northern kingdom is called Israel. And after a few bad kings there, we come to the time where Ahab, the king Omri before him, had formed an alliance with a neighboring heathen king and sealed that contract by having his son Ahab marry this pagan woman, daughter of a pagan king. And her name was Jezebel. Ahab and Jezebel, infamous couple in the Bible. What did they bring with them? What was also going on in the land religious-wise? What did they, I don't know that they brought it in, they did not, it was others, but what was popular, what form of religion was going on? Baal worship. So you have this serious sin going on in the land. Idolatry is rampant, and you have Elijah appear on the scene and saying, there's going to be famine. What's interesting about this is that this was prophesied years earlier. Let me take you back to Deuteronomy 11. God says, "Beware that your hearts are not deceived and that you do not turn away and serve other gods and worship them. For the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the ground will not yield its fruit, and you will perish quickly from the good land which the Lord has given you." Were they warned? Was God doing anything here just out of the blue, out of the ordinary? No, God did exactly what he told them. Isn't that interesting that God can just, it's like a faucet, like a tap. You know, God can just turn that off, like the wording. He will shut up the heavens. We're done using the water hose. We just turn that tap off and no more water's coming out of there. And God can just do that. And that's what he did. People talk about climate change all the time. It's just God doing what God does. God has complete control over the climate, over the weather. Have you ever wondered? I wonder how many of these things that happen are deliberate acts of justice by God. You ever wondered that? I remember reading something, and I don't know that I was not able or I didn't take the time to try to research this myself, but I remember reading something years ago that was showing connections between some time that maybe God, people would just, for this example I read was showing when there were U.S. acts of non-intervention or not helping or in some way hurting Israel, and it was like almost immediately after there would be a tropical storm slam into the U.S. And I just thought, well, that's a neat connection. I've never really studied it to see myself how accurate that is. But I think it'd be interesting to be able to have a divine perspective on all these different events that take place and to see what's really going on in those countries when that happens. Because I think we should consider that much of that is a divine judgment, divine retribution. God says he would do it and he did it. What did Elijah do? Essentially, he just prayed that God would do what he said he would do. That's what he prayed. All right. Our introduction to Elijah is illustrative of his life. The first recorded words we have from him are words of judgment. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, he says, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. By the way, that was a direct attack against their Baal worship, against Baal, because what was Baal supposed to be the god of? Well, connected to that, yeah, god of fertility. That, and so Baal being the god of fertility, they thought that Baal controlled all of that, the rain, the sun, the harvest, all of that. You know, as such, he was sensuous by nature. Canaanite religious texts record Baal's so-called sexual escapades. Supposedly, it was his sexual encounters that brought fertility to the land, and then that also encouraged or gave license to Baal's followers to do the same. Do you see what goes on with false worship? They basically make up a system that does what? Yeah, that's what false worship does. False worship makes up a system that gives them permission to do the very sins they want to do. That's all it is. It's giving them justification. They had temple prostitutes. Those were common. Child sacrifice was also practiced. Anything to encourage Baal to bring the needed rain. Well, what would have ever drawn Israel after this god, Baal? Well, they likewise became sensual, taking their eyes off of God, and Baal worship catered to their lusts. I think there is also a desire for something more visible and external. You know, the true God that they serve couldn't be seen or touched. And I think there's that tendency within the human nature to desire something that we can hold on to, something we can actually see and touch. I think we all kind of are born with that desire. That's where faith comes in, by the way. I think we're all born with that desire, and that appealed to them. Oh, these people, you know, they have a God they can worship like that, they can see. And so they desired man-made images, which God said, you shall not make. They desired agricultural prosperity, and we too can be drawn after that same desire, where we desire financial well-being so badly that we start doing things that we know we shouldn't do. We take our eyes off God. Idolatry can creep in just like that to us as well. Israelites looked to Baal for rain and fertile land, and in looking to Baal for those things, they lost the very things they wanted. Isn't that interesting? When you pursue false religion, a false hope, you end up losing the very thing you're desiring. Whatever little bit of that you already had, you give up. Okay, I'm going to ask you to name some modern religious movements that don't deliver what they promise. And can you give kind of an example? You can name any religious movement. Can you just give an example of promising but not delivering? Very good. Yeah, very good. I had that one. I had that idea down here. Very good. Yes, sir. You. Yeah. Yeah, I think you're right. I think there sure is. I think a lot of this environmentalism, it really to me looks like it's just rooted in absolute old-fashioned paganism, right? It's the same idea. Worship the land, which is what Romans 1 says. They worship the creation rather than the creator. It's absolutely pagan. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, and that's what I'm trying to bring out here is Elijah's time, our time, it's not that different. Are there any other ideas come to mind, modern day movements, modern day religions that promise but don't deliver? Yeah. Islam and Buddhism, they promise. And you know what's so sad? Like, you think of Islam. They train those children from the time they are young that it is a glorious thing to be a suicide bomber. And they promise them all of these blessings. Isn't it a shame? And the moment that bomb goes off, reality sets in. And they learn right away. I was deceived. I was lied to. This did not deliver what was promised. What is it? 70 or 72 virgins, right? For a good Muslim like that. Yeah, anything else quickly? Yeah, and it sure leaves emptiness. So you're just for those online, those even the religions right here locally, the old colony, Sommerfelder type Mennonite stuff that focuses on works, promises eternal life, but there's no hope. Those people, generally speaking, don't look like they are filled with real confidence in eternal life. Yeah, that's the thing. Yeah, that's the way they perceive it. Yeah. Right, there's a connection there, right? Job's three friends looked at him and says, God, you must have done something wrong because God took away this blessing. And that's, yeah, there's a connection there. If you are prospering materially, physically, then you must be doing something right. And it promises that it's a false hope it gives you. Our hope cannot be in material things. Our hope needs to be in the Lord alone. Okay, so just to shift that a little bit, I wanna bring it to where it might affect us all as Christians even. I think we can fall into sins. We can fall into a snare or a trap of sin that tricks us this way. I've known people like this where they become successful in life, and I'm talking about true believers. And what they'll say is well, I'm gonna work really hard right now. And just spend as much time as I can working right now so that then later on I will be able to be free to serve the Lord once I've reached my goal. What happens to those people? Yeah, I think do you ever reach that goal? Does anyone ever say, okay, enough, I've got plenty of money now, I don't need to make any more? I mean, where is that person? The very, very few people who are set out to make X amount of money ever stop once they make X amount of money. Somebody, I think it was John Rockefeller, he's like the multimillionaire, right, that lived years ago. Somebody asked him, so if you could have anything in the world, what would you ask for? And what was his answer? One more dollar. Yeah. We can fall into that trap as believers. Fame or fortune, possessions, when does a greedy person ever have enough? And then we can group lust and sensuality all into that one group as well and say those will never satisfy. And those things all promise, right? They all promise satisfaction, whether it's money, things, sensual things, they all promise satisfaction. And none of them delivers. Finally, when the dust settles, none of them delivers. All right, so Elijah appears on the scene. And we find out in the New Testament, in the book of James, that James says he prayed earnestly and that God would intervene, and God answered and kept his promise. It did not rain for 3 years and 6 months. Wow, can you imagine? I mean, we get really nervous and bothered if we go a long time without rain. What's a long time for us here? A month? A couple months? I mean, we would be sweating, right? Farmers would be anxious. People would be worried. If we went a couple months without any moisture, obviously winter doesn't count. We're still getting moisture. But if we went a long time without moisture, a couple months is a long time. Can you just imagine a year where we went a whole year without any rain? Do you imagine the state that our nation would be in? Wouldn't that wake some people up, you think? Well, it took 3.5 years in Israel. That's pretty bad. Do you think that would hurt the economy? Yep. Do you think that would hurt the old economy and get people's attention? Well, that's what happened. And Elijah didn't waste time confronting sin head on. He went directly to King Ahab. He announced God's judgment. He was a man of action that way. And he walked right up to him and told him what he told him. By the way, I think this is an interesting point, too, to pull out of here, is in our praying. What do we pray for? Well, what did Elijah do? He prayed for something that was already in God's word, that God had already said. And I think that's an interesting lesson for us. Sometimes we wonder, how should we pray? What should we pray? Well, I was taught back years ago, if you don't know what to pray for, just copy some of the prayers in the Bible. Read through the Psalms. See what kinds of things David prayed for. Find promises of God. Find statements that God said. And pray through those. Pray through them regarding our nation. Pray through them regarding your own family. Those are good things to pray for. Pray for more churches and more pastors and more missionaries. But be careful. Are you willing for God to call your own children to be a missionary somewhere? You have to be willing for that. But pray for those things. And pray for help in your own family. And then do something about it. Put feet to your prayers. Do what you can do. All right, let's keep moving on here. Times of triumph include announcing God's judgment. He just boldly walked in there. This man, we think of Elijah here early on. We think, boy, this was a fearless man. But it's not true. Trusting God's care is the next portion here. During this time of famine, he is totally dependent on God providing for him. I told you to go to chapter 18, but we are going to read some verses out of chapter 17 here. Chapter 17, let's begin at verse 2. The word of the Lord came to him saying, go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. It shall be that you will drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook. It happened after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. How many of you would like to be fed by ravens? I just sure hope they're not bringing the stuff that they eat themselves, okay? And that's all I have to say about that. But God ordained this, and they brought him good food, you know, edible food. But he was fed by ravens, of all things. And it's such a miracle, right? Because when do wild animals like that ever bring their food, except to their own babies? When do they ever bring food and drop it off for somebody else? Yeah, exactly. They're going to fight over that. Very greedy, very self-centered. And here you have them bringing him food. Just a neat story. Completely contrary to the nature of these birds, God provided miraculously. Yet he needed to trust God each day for his needs. I mean, this wasn't a huge supply. Like, Elijah didn't just go to the fridge and say, and it's not like they just had this big storage bin that they filled up and he could help himself. No. Every morning, every night, he waited for those birds to arrive with his food. When you really just stop and think about that, it was a daily. What does the Bible say? I put this verse up here, Matthew 6. Give us this day our daily bread. We don't depend on God daily like we ought to, right? We have a load of food. Typically, our houses have food enough for many days, if not for some people, maybe weeks. And it really robs us of that daily dependence. And we can change that. We just need to be practicing this where we are daily depending on God for provision every day, every day. And for many of us, it can be as basic as this. Lord, give me the strength. I thank you for, you know, helping me today. Give me the strength to do my job, keeping my body going, right? Every day, depending on God. All right. Let's see. Okay, a little bit further here. Let me add this verse on Matthew 6 at the end of the chapter. It says, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And I know those verses are in the same chapter, but I forget that connection, right? That early in the chapter, he teaches us, pray this way, give us this day our daily bread. And then later on in the very same chapter, this is all in the Sermon on the Mount. It's in one sermon that Jesus preached. Or later on, he says, and don't worry about tomorrow. Are we good at that? How many of you got that one all figured out? I never worry about what's happening tomorrow or the next week. It never causes me anxiety. But if we know our God well, we should be able to get to that point. Look to God. Trust Him. Day by day. Oh boy, we are out of time. I didn't realize. All right. Well, let's end here. And we'll pick it up next time. Lord, thank you for the time in your word today. As we continue to study through Elijah's story, we pray that you would help us to learn valuable life lessons, real life principles we can apply, and help us to learn from this man of God and to learn from his times of real triumph, but also times of frustration in his service for you. We pray you bless our study here and then for our next service to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.